Good to be here this morning and enjoyed the service and the songs. I really enjoy singing Christmas songs, and they have a lot of meaning in them. Some of them are, I look at some of them and think, wow, this language is pretty old. It seems like, when was this song written? And they look and it's old. But even so, they have a lot of meaning, and I enjoy singing them. I also enjoyed the Sunday school and the thoughts that Vernon had, devotions this morning as well. And I've been thinking about Christmas, as most of you are, I'm sure. And also agree with Dayton, you know, the world has made Christmas into many things, and none of them really point to the true meaning of Christmas. And, you know, I think I get a little tired of hearing the messages that the world puts out about Christmas and all the things that they say and the things they push, and it gets kind of tiring, and sometimes you can be tempted just to kind of throw the whole idea out because there's so much wrong and so many ideas and thoughts promoted about Christmas that just aren't right, and they're not really meaningful to me. But at the same time, Christmas does have a lot of meaning, and Jesus' birth was a great event, and we should never forget that. And, you know, it's not about the many things that the world would like us to think it's about. It's not even about wise men or shepherds or Mary or Joseph or then the things the world thinks about, Santa Claus and elves and gifts, and maybe we think about getting together as a family, or maybe we're thinking about that fact that we're not getting together as a family. Those really aren't the true meaning of Christ's birth either. And the world quickly grabs onto those things and makes them the focus. And, you know, the baby in the manger is a pretty divisive figure in a way. I was reading about the inevitable battle about nativity scenes that happens this time of year, and people are fighting about whether you can have a nativity scene or not and in a public place and so on and so forth. And I think, you know, it's just a baby in a manger, isn't it? Well, it's really not. It's more than that. And people see that it stands for much more than just what's on the surface. Some verses that have really been going through my mind in the prophets to do with Christmas and the prophecies about Jesus and who he was going to be. And, you know, I looked up some of the prophecies about Jesus, and I realized that it doesn't say much about what he was going to look like, where he was going to be born, what his parents were like, when he was going to be born, the details about life around him. Very little of that is put in there. But there are lots of little glimpses about who he was going to be and what he was going to do, what his work was going to be. And one of the ways that the writers, or that the prophets told about Jesus and what he was going to do or be, were the names that they gave him. And I'd like to look at some of the names given to Jesus, especially the ones that we think about at Christmas time. You know, there aren't just a few, there's not just a dozen, there's hundreds of names. If you would search the Old Testament and the New Testament to find the names given to Christ, you would find hundreds of different names. And each one has a special meaning. Today, I think I would like to say that they're names, but you could also call them titles. I was a little uncertain whether I should call them names or titles, but so I'll kind of use it interchangeably. Today we think about people that have titles, whether they're given to them by their education, you know, whether a PhD or a bachelor's degree or a doctorate degree, or whether they're kings or princes or whatever. People tend to get more respect based on the titles that they have. And, you know, some of them are legitimate to a certain extent, and some of them are pretty ridiculous. One of them I found that were kind of humorous in a way is this fellow in the country of Mali. He gave himself the title of President for Life in 1979. And 12 years later, his own people took him away as president. They dethroned him. So, and he's still living, if I'm not mistaken. So his title certainly didn't work for him. Many of you have heard of Gaddafi, who was once the leader of Libya, and he had this he gave himself this title, Guide of the 1st of September Great Revolution of the Socialist People's Libyan Arab Jamahiriya. And that was his title. And, you know, some of these sound pretty pretty lofty, pretty educated, and pretty powerful. But they really, people don't live up to them. For the most part, the titles that man has are pretty limited. And many times, the people that are given those titles don't even live up to them. A interesting job title, some people get a job title that's supposed to make their job seem more respectable or something. This one is a waste management and disposal technician, otherwise known as a garbage collector. So people give names and sometimes very, very interesting sounding names to themselves or to other people to sort of lift themselves up. But in the end, they're just people doing a job. And when we see the names of Jesus, there's a big difference. When we see the titles that were given Jesus, these aren't just names given to lift somebody up in a false manner or prop him up. These are actually divinely inspired titles or names, and they actually have great meaning behind them. John, in his gospel, the very last verse of his gospel, this is what he says. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's pretty amazing to think that John thought that if the world could contain all these books, he still couldn't write all the things that Jesus did. And you know, Jesus was on this earth a short time by most people's standards, and yet John considered his works to be enormous. And now, after 2,000 more years, what do we think? Do you think that the world could still not contain the books that could be written about Jesus' work and the many things that he's done? Jesus is still working today, and the many things he has done since then. And also, along with that, we can't physically and in words that we can understand describe all that Jesus is also, besides the things that he's done, what he is and what it means to us. And I think that's part of what the prophets were trying to do, divinely inspired by God, to say who Jesus was and what his work on the earth was going to be. And so they gave him all these names and to describe who he was and what his work was going to be. Over 4,000 years, starting in Genesis, we read about little glimpses of Jesus and the Messiah and what his job was, what his purpose was. And, you know, I like to read it from Isaiah, and I'll start in Isaiah 7. And I'm going to read a bunch of different verses in different chapters here. This was 700 years, roughly, before Jesus was born. This would be like somebody talking today about, or somebody in the Middle Ages talking about somebody that was going to be born in this generation. That's how long before the actual birth of Christ that this happened. So the first verse is in Isaiah 7, verse 14. It says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So the first name given here is Emmanuel, and and if you read in Matthew 12, verse 3, it quotes this very verse, and then it tells us what the word Emmanuel means. It means God with us. Moving on, then, I want to go down to Isaiah 9 and read two verses out of there. This is probably the most well-known, maybe, passage about prophecy of Jesus, and the one I was really thinking about this week a lot. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then Isaiah 11 verse 1 says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Moving down to Isaiah 28 verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. I think it means not panic or not be in trouble. And then down to Isaiah 42, starting at verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. And then on to Isaiah 53. Verse 3, and there's much other things that I could read between here that are written about Jesus, but I'm just picking out these specific verses that talk about his names. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Down to verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, but he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So you can see, just in Isaiah alone, the many names and titles given to Jesus. And then when we move into the New Testament, we see quite a few more. In Luke, the angel comes to Jesus, or to Mary, and says that she's going to have a son, that she should call his name Jesus. And then in Luke 1:32, the angel says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So here we see a couple more names. He's the Son of the Highest, and obviously he's a king because he's going to reign. The shepherds, when they came, when the angels came to them, and we read in Sunday school today, they told the shepherds two things that Jesus was going to be. He was going to be a Savior, and he was going to be Christ the Lord. So, my notes are mixed up. Anyway, I would like to look at the names of Jesus, especially the ones found in Isaiah, chapter 9. I'd like to look at those a little closer in detail and see what we can maybe learn about Jesus from these names. What do the names of Jesus mean to you? I'd like you to think about this as I look at these names. Do these names mean something to you? Is Jesus this in your heart today? The first one that is in that list in Isaiah 9 is wonderful. And, of course, we think of wonderful as an adjective to describe something. And I had to ask myself the question, have I ever called somebody wonderful? And why would I do that? You know, if somebody does something that you really appreciate or that pleases you, you might say, oh, you're wonderful. So did Jesus live up to this name? He did. Think of the many things that he did on earth. And when I think of wonder, you think of awe, you think of marveling at what somebody does. Think of the many things that Jesus did when he grew to be a man. and minister to the people around him. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He took care. He did many miracles. But I think the most wonderful thing, of course, is that he reconciled us to God. He did the work that brought us reconciliation to God. And that work is still going on today. Isn't it also wonderful and amazing that God would visit us as a human, that he would come to the earth, that he would come as this lowly baby in a manger, that he would come as the most helpless human that there ever was, a baby, and that he would come to do that for us. Isn't that wonderful? The next one is counselor. And when I think of a counselor, I think of somebody who can give you advice, wise advice and direction, help you maybe with direction in your life. And, you know, if you look on the internet today, you can find a counselor for just about any situation you might find yourself in. Of course, there's marriage counselors and career counselors and Christian counselors, and there's many different types of strange counseling that you can get. But think about it. Who is the ultimate counselor? And who should be the one that we consult on a regular basis? Jesus. He's the one. You don't have to worry that he doesn't care about your situation. You don't have to worry that he doesn't know enough about your situation to give you good counsel. You don't have to worry that he doesn't know who you are. You don't have to tell him much. He knows. He's the ultimate counselor. And if you go to him for counsel, he will give you the counsel that is the best, the most appropriate for you. The very best counsel you can receive will come from him. So is he today, is he your counselor? Is he the one that you go to first to consult about something, about guidance in your life? Is he the first one you think of? You know, oftentimes I think maybe we go to somebody and we ask for counsel about something because we lack the courage to really follow through with the plain counsel that God has given us in his word. Oftentimes it's not the what we should do, it's the courage that we need to do it. And not only will Jesus give us the answer to our life's problems, and not only will he counsel us in the way that we ought to go, but he will actually help us with the courage we need to follow through with that as well. Mighty God. So the next one in the list was Mighty God. And, you know, some religions try to deny that Christ was actually God, that Jesus was actually God. They deny his deity. It's hard to get around this verse when it calls the one who's coming, the Son who is given, calls him Mighty God. The Bible says that he made the world. He's the most powerful being in the universe. We see Jesus and the miracles that he did, and we see him as Mighty God. We see that when we see the baby in the manger, we sometimes think, well, you know, that's very weak. But think of the power that was required for Jesus to humble himself to become a baby in a manger and to come to earth that way. And also the virgin birth. The world has not been able to disprove or to make it an untruth in their eyes. The world, as was mentioned in Sunday school, even the world at that time, everyone said that Jesus was born of a virgin. And think of the power of God that brought us that. And then Everlasting Father. Is Jesus your Father today? You know, this also points to the fact that Jesus and God are one, because it also calls God the Father in the Bible. And I had to think how the world today needs godly fathers so much, and how Jesus can be our example in that. It seems like real fatherhood is lost today. So many people are floundering because of that. What is a father? A protector. He's someone who cares for his children. He watches out for them. He takes care of their earthly needs, their physical needs. He loves them. He corrects them when they're wrong. Is Jesus all of these things to you? He ought to be our Father today. And as I was thinking about Jesus being a father, I had to think about my own children. I'm a father. Am I a father that is following Jesus? Do I have a fatherly spirit as Jesus did? You know, I know we all as fathers will admit that many times we are not perfect. Many times we do it wrong. Many times maybe we fail, we're harsh, we're impatient. I know I am. But, you know, there is an everlasting Father who is perfect, and he can be our Father and also our model. I look at Jesus and see how that, you know, people came to him and asked him questions, many strange questions maybe you would say, but Jesus never was impatient. He was always patient. He always answered their questions. He didn't become irritated with the people around him, even though they seemed to many times not understand what he was saying. He would explain it to them and explain it to them, but he never was irritated or upset at them for asking him questions. And you know, that really was a challenge to me as a father. Do I become irritated? And sometimes I do. Do I become irritated and upset with the constant needs or the constant questions that I receive as a father? No, Jesus cared about them enough to answer their every question. He cared about them enough not to become impatient or irritated about at them when they bothered him many times. Today we desperately need that spirit of our Father, of our everlasting Father in our hearts to do a good job as fathers. And then there's Prince of Peace. A while ago I was reading a story or an article, and the person was basically wishing everyone peace that read his story. And, you know, I had to think, I wish everyone peace, but nothing but a godly peace. If it's not God involved in the peace, then I don't want anyone to feel peace. I don't want to feel peace. I don't want you to feel peace if it's not true godly peace. Because without that peace, it's a falsehood. It's a false peace. But Jesus is our Prince of Peace. We see this in the fact that he came to earth, and his mission on earth was to reconcile us to God. It was his sacrifice and his death on the cross that brought us peace, true peace. Worldly peace is fleeting and unsatisfying. It's short-lived, and it will only last you a short time. But because of what Jesus did, when he came as a baby and grew it to a man and went to the cross, we can have true peace from the Prince of Peace. We don't have to be a slave to sin. You don't have to have your wickedness anymore rob you of a relationship with God. Another name, I think the last one here I'm going to point to is Emmanuel. And this is not in Isaiah 9, it's actually in a different passage, but I think this is probably my favorite name of Jesus when I think about Christmas, because it says just plainly, God with us. And to me, that's the most amazing and wonderful thing about Jesus as a baby in a manger. To think that God himself came to earth to come to a place that was dirty and poor, where people despised him. He came at a time that was, in some senses, peaceful, but in many ways was very wicked and violent. But he grew up in that, and he willingly came to the earth as that baby, and he willingly came to be God with us. He didn't live life distant and aloof from the people around him. He cared about the people around him. He loved the people around him. He didn't stand up for his rights, even though he was God. He walked many miles. He preached countless words. He endured enormous criticism, and yet he was still God with us. And then we had to think, you know, when Jesus left this earth, he left the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to continue the work that he had started as God with us. I also had to think of that song, Take the Name of Jesus With You, and I had to think, you know, maybe we should change that song to say, Take the Names of Jesus With You, because Jesus is so much more than what we can say in just one word or one name. And we think about Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, but there's so many more than that. So I want to just remind you and myself this Christmas time that it's not about the wise men and the shepherds and Santa or Mary and Joseph. It's about Jesus. It's about his mission to come to the earth and about the ultimate fulfillment of his mission, that he completed that mission. And I think of the love that brought him to earth. Here's a song that was written by Oswald Smith, and it just talks a little bit about what Jesus did. It's called Then Jesus Came. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bid the darkness flee. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, and helplessness stood near. The fever raged. Disease had gripped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs, he dwelled in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills my heart with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. So I'll leave that with you, just an encouragement to remember the reason, the real reason for this season, that Jesus came as a baby and did so much more than that. I'll leave it open for any